Our passage of scripture this evening is in Romans chapter 6, and I'll read verses 14 through 23. Romans chapter 6, verses 14 through 23. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves who you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Many, many years ago, when I had first become a Christian, I was a wrestler at Western Illinois University, and the other wrestlers knew that I was a Christian, and there was a time when our coach, we would play music. I can't remember what we played it with, some kind of boombox, and we would play music through that boombox, and each of us could choose a song to play or a record to play that time. Maybe it was a cassette, I can't remember. It definitely wasn't like today. There was no iPod. But we could bring it to play. Each of us had a turn for one day to play our music. And all the other wrestlers were worried that I would bring something horrible because I was a Christian, and none of them were. And I brought Bob Dylan. Bob Dylan was not a Christian, but he became a Christian about the same time I did, and he did a song called You Gotta Serve Somebody. And basically, the song was very simple. It was, you're even going to serve God, or you're going to serve the devil, you're going to serve sin, or you're going to serve righteousness. And it was a lot like this passage that we're studying tonight, and it was a song I liked, and all the other wrestlers, oh, that's cool, Bob Dylan, and they were all liking this, so it was a good witness for me with the other wrestlers, plus it was biblically and theologically true. That's why I could share it tonight still, because it was true, and it fit with this passage, because we have to serve somebody. We will either serve the devil or we'll serve Jesus. We'll either serve sin or we'll serve righteousness. And every day we have a choice about that. We choose one or the other. And so my first point is a glorious, joyous truth that should encourage all true believers. And that we see in verse 14. It says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. The word dominion there is the Greek word kurio, and it's the verb form of it, and it means that sin cannot lord it over you. No more is sin going to be a taskmaster over us, whipping a whip, telling us what to do. And this is something that real believers really rejoice in. They do not want the dominion of sin. Non-believers, those who don't know Jesus, they love the dominion of sin. They celebrate it. They sing about it. Just like we sing about Jesus, They sing about sin. And if you don't believe me, turn on the radio. You'll hear it. They sing about sin a lot. It's all in their hearts. The true believer has cried out for deliverance from sin, just like Israel cried out for deliverance from bondage in Egypt. Exodus 2:23, now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up because of the bondage. When the believer sins, he's not happy about that. It hits his conscience or her conscience. It makes him or her feel miserable. They do not want to sin. Their bad habits, whatever they are, they don't want to keep these. And why doesn't sin have dominion over us? That's the second part of verse 14. It says, "For you are not under law, but under grace." God has forgiven us. Sin has no mastery over us. Even when we fall into sin, what happens? We confess our sin, we are forgiven our sin, and we can go back on. Now, should we sin that we may be forgiven and forgiven and forgiven? No, we want to change that. But grace means our sins are forgiven. But grace also means God is on our side and that he can help us. He's given us the Bible. He's given us prayer. He's given us the Holy Spirit to come alongside us, to change our hearts and attitudes and help us to live for righteousness. So this leads to the second point that we see in verses 15 and 16. The really stupid thing that no right-minded person would do. Verse 15, Paul starts, he says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness." No right-minded person, when they've been freed from slavery, and especially to sin, because sin leads to death, that's a taskmaster that you don't want. Why would you go back to it? Why would you want to be sin's slave? And I have said this many of times, but I'll say it again. Jesus did not die so that we could get our fill of sin without consequences. Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Paul says it clearly here. He said this in verse 1 of this chapter, and now he's saying it again. Certainly not. You know, we are forgiven. Where sin abounds, the end of chapter 5, he said, grace abounds much more, and we will be forgiven again and again. But shall we do that? Shall we sin just because we know God will forgive us and enjoy all the sin we want? He says, certainly not. We won't enjoy it if we're true believers. The only way we enjoy it is temporarily if we're non-believers. But as believers, we won't. Look at David, his life. He sinned with Bathsheba, but did he enjoy it? Well, maybe for a moment or two, but afterwards it was one trouble after another. God hounded him, and he says, "My bones were," I can't remember now what he said about his bones, but they were not feeling good. And he was miserable until he confessed that sin, and then even after he confessed it, there were great problems in his family, all sorts of issues that came out of the sin that he committed. And when we sin, we may be forgiven and we may get to heaven. But Absalom, his son, died, and that was because of his own sin. Absalom's probably in hell, and it's partly David's fault. We can have that kind of consequence of our sin. He died, Jesus did, to save us from sin. Meaning from sin in us and the sinning that we do. At Christmas time, Matthew 1:21, the angel is talking to Joseph, and he says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus," which means Jehovah saves, "for he will save his people from their sins." It doesn't say he will save them from hell, or he will save them from the consequence of their sins. It says he will save them from their sins. If you run back to sin, you're not only its slave, you are a dead dog, because sin, as it says in verse 16, leads to death. Leading to death. Proverbs 26:11 says, a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. And if we're a Christian, and somehow we're running back to a sin, we're a bigger fool than even the unbeliever. Because we're destroying our Christian life. We're destroying our Christian witness. The smart thing people do who have the mind of Christ. Verse 17 through 19. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. And so here, you thank God for right thinking. This is right thinking. He says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Doctrine is teaching. And so when we start understanding the teaching of the scripture, the good doctrine that Christ has died for us, that we're saved from sin, that's where he says they started this. And he says you obeyed it from the heart, and I'll get into that. But here we have their history, your before, and this is ours if we're Christians. We have a before and after, like you have those pictures sometimes. This person, he was a smoker, and they show his lungs before, and they're all dirty and nasty. And then after, if he's quit, maybe 20 years later, his lungs are clean and beautiful. And before, we were slaves of sin. But after, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And this obedience, you know, it says from the heart. But you know, when it says it's doctrine and teaching, in our thinking, we're thinking our mind. Because their heart, it's funny because in our 20th, 21st century, our time now in America, we think of the heart as the seat of emotions. Whereas in the biblical times, the heart was the center of your being. And so it meant, you know, when it was used that way, it referred to whatever is inside of you. So it included your emotions, but it also included your mind, the way you thought. And so here when it says you obeyed that doctrine, from the heart that doctrine, it's saying they believed it with everything inside them. Their very reality was believing this doctrine. And when we in our reality, in our essence, believe, we are counting something really, really true. And that kind of person will obey. They will change. They will walk with God because they're in their heart, they are obeying. As I said, it's a seed of emotions, but in their day, it included emotions, but it also included everything else, including our mind and our thoughts and everything. And so right thinking leads to radical change. Verse 18, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves to righteousness. Sometimes you see somebody like that, don't you? Somebody who had a horrible lifestyle. And maybe they cussed and they swore all the time. And like the person that Michael told of us that beat his wife and treated her badly. And then he was converted and he gave up drinking and he loved his wife and he started going to church and he was a totally different person. And oftentimes that's the case. When somebody's converted, they were slaves of sin, but now they become slaves of righteousness. Paul, even though he thought he was doing righteousness, was one of those persons because he was persecuting the church. And then he became one of those who built the church. he became totally different. And so as he says this, he was a slave of one thing at one time. Now he is a slave the other way. And he calls himself that. Slaves of righteousness. 6:18 is our new identity in Christ. That is describing who we are. We are those who want to do what is right all the time to the point that we're slaves of it. We hardly can help but do what is right because we believe in it. God's Holy Spirit is working in us. We know this is a good thing to do. Right thinking leads to right living on an entirely new and different godly, holy way of life. And here he says in verse 19, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Members in Scripture can be referenced to body parts, like our hands and our feet. These are members of our body. We're members of the church, but we're members of Christ's body. And so here we see that song by Francis Havergal. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Our hands and our feet and our voice and our lips. These are all our members, which if at one time, and this is true even for me, at one time my members, my mouth I used for drinking alcohol, and now I use it for praising Christ. One time I was a slave of sin, now I am a slave of righteousness. And there, that is what, and so my members do different things because of what who I am. And then number four, let us reason. The old slave to sin, you, was getting nowhere fast. Here Paul adds another argument. He says, for when you were slaves of sin, you are free in regard to righteousness. And a lot of people think that way. Out in the world, somebody thinks that it's a freedom to commit sexual sin. But are they free? No, they are addicted to it almost and caught up in it. And so he says, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? What is the fruit? What is the result of that kind of lifestyle? And then he says, for the end of those things is death. And when we look at Scripture, the wages of sin is death. That's what it leads to. And that kind of lifestyle leads that way. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is death. And that's twice in the Proverbs. Solomon says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. That's why we see when our society goes further from God, abortion becomes illegal, euthanasia becomes illegal, legal, and all these death, crime and murder we don't think of as quite as bad. Because we're saving the planet by eliminating people. And so there's this way people start thinking where death is so sort of a good thing. Even evolution, the whole theory is that when the weak die off, you're improving the rest of us. And it's a death, it's celebrating death. And so there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is death. There is no good fruit on the sin tree. This is why John the Baptist says it's about to be cut down. And the fire in John the Baptist's words is hell's fire. He says, and even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Well, when he said that, he was talking. He says to this, he called them serpents. And they were the scribes and the Pharisees and these people that were coming to be baptized by him. He says, you brood of vipers. And they were repenting, which was good for them at the time. But he was making known if they didn't do what they were doing, where they would be. Their fruit was not good fruit, and they would be thrown into the fire. But now, point number five, but now serve God and prosper. Verses 22 and 23, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so here, true freedom from sin is not freedom to sin. And I know I've said this before, but I went back what Paul says with what Jesus said. Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus is the one who frees us from sin. And if we are freed by Jesus, Jesus says you will be free indeed, in reality. Meaning you won't continue to sin the way you've sinned before. Now, Christians do fall into sin, but they should not be falling into sin repeatedly over and over and over again. Eventually, they need to start getting victory over it. If they're not, they're like the people Paul is describing. They're going back in the wrong way. If you're free from sin, give your service to God. Become a slave of God. Matthew Henry said, the surest evidence of a spiritual life is dedication of ourselves to God. We choose to serve God. We decide to choose God when he changes our heart. When we are slaves, dedicated to God, we will have fruit to holiness. Verses 22 and 23, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit, and Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Fruit to holiness. And why I say the fruit of the Spirit? Because when Christ died for us, he washed us clean. Just like when he cleansed the temple in Jerusalem. He chased out the money changers. He chased out the sinners who were using the temple for the wrong reasons. And we are now the temple. And what are we the temple of? We're God's temple, and God's Holy Spirit dwells in us. And if he's dwelling in us, the fruit of the Spirit who comes into us, because now we are a clean, washed temple, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These things are now ours. And see, this is why when Christ dies for us, and we have the Holy Spirit, we will start living for what is right because we have help. We have the Holy Spirit coming inside us to turn us around and to help us to do these right things. And not only do we have fruit to holiness, but we have everlasting life. In Romans 6, it says, and the end, everlasting life. And I believe when he says this, he's not talking about just an eternity of living outside of hell, which would be, that would be a great gift itself, just to escape hell's fire. But he's talking about an eternity of getting to know God better and better, an eternity of living without pain, no more crying, no more tears, everything perfect. Jesus says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy, that's Satan. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. The thief comes and lies to us and tells us which way to go, which is the wrong way. We've been set free from his service. Why would we want to go back to it? But Jesus has come that we might have life. And then one last time in this chapter, Paul compares the wages of sin and God's gift. He says, for the wages of sin is death. And that's all that we ever earn by our lives, because we all, each one of us have sinned and we've earned death, and that's why everybody dies. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we're believers in Jesus, when we die, we won't find ourselves in hell, but we will find ourselves in heaven, and that is the gift of God.
on the back of your things, I had a really big picture. I had a lot of room. It was a little bit of a short sermon, so I had a lot of room. Richard Baxter said, "Let the deserved be written on the door of hell, but on the door of heaven and life, free gift." And that's kind of, it kind of goes right with that last verse in Romans 6. Underneath, I had some prayers. Pray that God will set us free from sin, that we might be the slaves of God. That goes with the sermon. And pray that we would have fruit to holiness, and in the end, everlasting life. The other prayers there are for other things, but those are connected to this sermon. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your love and your kindness. We thank you that we have a free gift of eternal life given to us by Jesus Christ because he died for our sins and paid the penalty that we deserved. Deserved is what we'd have if we went to hell, but the free gift we now have. And let us use that gift for your glory and for your praise and to live righteously in your service rather than in the service of the devil who would have led us to hell. And so, Father, we pray you'd help us, each one of us, in these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And that-